Let me tell you a story. You may not believe me. I barely believe it myself. But I can't dispute what my soul knows.
Peter! John!
It's all true.
Come see this!
Everything he said.
The tomb!
Every impossible detail.
It's empty!
It's all true. When we lose hope. When we forget. There may be days when we deny.
I don't know him.
When our faith loses its footing.
You have me confused. I don't know him.
Stumble along our way.
I said I don't know him!
But if that day comes, may we remember. What has been found? What has been defeated? What has been forgiven? What was once dead has new life. What was once old has been made new. What was once finite has been made eternal. May we remember and follow the risen way.
We gather this morning with excitement, celebrating with confidence the joy and the hope that is expressed in Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And for us, this is not our first Easter morning. It's been a yearly event for all of our lives, really. And without this day, without the resurrection, we wouldn't have Christianity. We'd have no reason to gather. Without this day, without the resurrection, we have no faith, no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Thank God this day is not empty. Thank God our faith is not empty. Thank God Christ is risen indeed. Amen? Why we call this day Easter, it loses a lot in that term. It's kind of carried over from the years. And Resurrection Sunday, now, that says a lot. Amen. Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, as I said, is a celebration of life, of hope, life eternal, and of a promised resurrection for us when we know Christ. Quite different, I imagine, for the apostles on that first day, only 3 days away from the witness crucifixion of the Messiah. When Peter and John ran to the tomb, they ran there with uncertainty and confusion. What's going on? What's happening? You know, there are moments in our lives when all of a sudden something happened, everything changes. The empty tomb of Jesus changes everything. The fact that the tomb is empty changes everything. So I want us to take a journey this morning to an empty tomb. See, we see the empty tomb and rejoice because we know what it stands for. The first to see the empty tomb were confused, bewildered. Theologian N.T. Wright states, "The Easter stories are full of people getting the wrong end of the stick. Mary thinks Jesus' body has been stolen. Peter sees the linen wrappings and can't work out what it's all about. Disciples didn't understand the scriptures. The angels questioned Mary, and she still doesn't know what's going on. Then she thinks Jesus is the gardener. Then, it seems, she reaches out to cling to him, and he tells her she mustn't." He's right, you could hardly get more misunderstanding in a couple paragraphs if you tried. The point is, of course, that Easter has burst into our world, the world of space, time, and matter, real history, real people, and real life. But our minds and our imaginations are too small to contain it. So we do the best to put our sea in a bottle and fit the explosive fact of the resurrection into the possibilities we already know about. First people to witness the empty tomb were some women. They had gone there early in the morning with spices to anoint Jesus' body. Matthew 28, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who happens to be the mother of James and Joseph, went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled away aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. You got to love that angel. Angel of the Lord comes down in heaven, rolls aside the stone, and sits on it. I'm sorry, but that's a cool angel. He's got some attitude. You know, he's just hanging around the stone, not the least bit concerned about the guards that fell into a dead faint. He's just there hanging out in the stone. Matthew 28 goes on. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rush to give the disciples the angel's message. Mark tells us that when the women saw the angel, they were shocked. And after talking to the angel, he says the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. These women had been the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. They were faithful even when they thought everything they knew was lost. They remained faithful. They were faithful even in their despair. And perhaps the biggest test of our faith is how we respond to trials and tragedies. And you can add deep disappointments to the list as well. They were rewarded for their faithfulness. Matthew 28, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. They rushed to give the disciples the angel's message, and as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. They ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." I mean, first they had a visitor from another dimension, an angel, and then they run into the resurrected Christ. What a morning. But there's an important fact we don't want to miss. Don't want to overlook. They ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Grasping his feet was paying homage. It was really recognizing his kingship. But also acknowledge that he's not a figment of their imagination. Jesus was not a phantom. The word they grasp means to hold on tight. Christ was real. This was the risen Messiah. And because of their obedience to follow Jesus and their faithfulness and their fear, their lives would never be the same. I believe there's a wonderful message for all of us here in the women and their behavior. Matthew 28:11 tells us, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went in the city and told the leading priest what had happened. Now, these soldiers didn't go to their superiors. It's really where they probably should have went, but under Roman law, they would have paid with their lives for falling asleep on the job. It was serious. So they go to the priest. And the priest and the elders get together and come up with a plan. You must say, Jesus came during the night while we're sleeping, and they stole his body. The governor hears about it, will stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. Then they bribe the guards with a large sum of money, according to the language. The guards were at the empty tomb. The priests and the elders were given proof of an empty tomb. And yet they refused to believe in Jesus. Their eternity hangs in the balance. And yet, if you know Christ, if you know Jesus, how thankful we should be that our eyes were open to the truth about Jesus Christ. So the women run and tell the disciples, and look what Luke tells us. But their story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. It's time to investigate for themselves. John tells us in 23. Peter and the other disciple, and of course the other disciple is John, started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still understood the scriptures that Jesus said must rise from the dead. Now, when the women went to the tomb, they were not expecting Jesus to be alive. They carried spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And Peter and John went to the tomb. They were not expecting Jesus to be alive. Stories sounded like nonsense to the men, and they didn't believe him. Let's go investigate this. See, Jesus will always surpass your expectations. If you have doubts, take them to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. And what's interesting is Jesus, when you work through the whole Gospels, never chastised them for the doubts, at least not here. He met them where they were at. Later, he would appear to Thomas, and he said, touch me. Touch my wounds. See that they're healed. I am alive. Doubt no more. So we learn to take our fears, our doubts, even our unbelief to Jesus, because he will reassure you. So moving on, John 28. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. For until then, they had understood the scriptures. When John saw the cloth that Jesus had been buried in, there was only one explanation. Thieves could have not, if they'd have walked out and stolen the bodies, they wouldn't have left the wrappings there. You remember Lazarus? See, Lazarus came out of the tomb, fully out of the grave, fully bound head to toe. Someone had to unwrap him. Not with Jesus. John saw and believed, but the wording says he just didn't quite understand it. In the natural, it was impossible, but John believed. And there's a wonderful lesson for us with John. Start with belief. Start with belief. Allow Jesus to fill in the details over time as you grow in him. Start with belief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Start with belief. That's what John did. He didn't get it, but he believed it. He got it much later on. He grew incredibly. You start where you're at. So apparently Mary, one of the Marys, stayed at the tomb when the other women went. And people wrestle with this. I've read a lot of commentaries on it. But what really got me that, you know, this, maybe she came back, but she didn't. Because the other women, when they left, they ran into Jesus on the way to the disciples. So she hung around when the disciples came back to the tomb. And she's in deep sorrow. After they leave, she peers into the tomb. What do they find? John 20, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. That's after they left. Mary stood out the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels. Now there's two angels there. In white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus is laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." See, Jesus took over from the angels and repeated the same question. "Why are you weeping? What are you doing here?" So Jesus said to Mary, and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's a couple things happening here, of course. One is Jesus is apparently on the way to ascend and come back. You know, it's not real clear to anybody, but that's what's happening, but he says it. But he's also saying to Mary, if you will, stop crying. Stop clinging to the old relationship. This is a time for joy and a beginning of an entirely new era. Christ recognized her love, but knew that this was a time for moving on rather than going back. This is the time to celebrate, as we do today. Now, if we back up for just a moment, we left off with Peter and John leaving the tomb. John believes that Jesus had indeed leaving the dead. Luke tells us what's going on with Peter. Luke 24. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened here. And the original language means, Peter was amazed and perplexed. He saw it with his own eyes, but he still didn't believe. John did, but Peter's having a hard time. Now, we understand that during this period of time, all the disciples were in a period of disbelief upon the death of Jesus Christ. 3 days after the witness crucifixion. And Peter shared in all that, but even more so. Peter was the one who denied Jesus publicly. Worse yet, he denied him at Jesus' darkest hour of need. Peter was the one that couldn't get it out of his head, "I denied him." And Jesus knew that. Jesus always knows right where you're at, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing. Jesus knows. So the women went to the tomb earlier with burial spices, and they found it empty, as we saw an angel sitting in the stone, and we read this. But he, the angel, said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter." He separates them. This is the angel. "Tell Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, that you will see him as he said to you." Now, I want to interrupt this event for just a moment for clarification. Two other people meet Jesus that morning, two ordinary disciples, folks like you and me. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're talking about everything that happened. You know the story. Jesus draws near to them and blows them away with an incredible history lesson of the whole Old Testament. If you seek to what's understanding in your life and how it fits in the scripture, seek Jesus in it. These two disciples are trying to figure out what's going on, and Jesus met them, explained to them everything they knew, because he promises to guide you. So Jesus departs from the disciples, and we read this. And within an hour, they are on their way back to Jerusalem. They turn around and start heading back. There they found 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter. Somewhere along the way, Jesus told him he appeared to Peter. As I can tell, it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he had a long time to talk to him. And maybe they asked him, who knows? You know, what about Peter? Somehow they knew. The angel said, go and tell Peter. And Jesus appeared to Peter. Paul was writing the church at Corinth about the resurrection. He writes this, 1 Corinthians 15:5. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers. I found it was interesting. He saw his followers. He didn't care about the ones that didn't believe in him at that point. He saw his followers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some had died at the point. At Peter's darkest hour, Jesus went out of his way to seek Peter out and reassure him. It's clear what was said was personal between them. All we know is that Jesus met with Peter, the one who couldn't get out of his head that he denied him 3 times. Scripture doesn't allow us to know what's going on, and I like that. There are some things that are deeply personal and not for the 11 o'clock news. I like that. They just need to know Jesus and Peter, Jesus dealt with Peter. They got it together. Easter's all about the resurrection. Easter reminds us that the cross was a sacrifice that preceded the resurrection. We greet the cross on Good Friday. We celebrate the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. The cross paid for our salvation. The resurrection assures us of our eternity with Christ. The cross is a symbol of Christianity. You see him everywhere. Over the years, I said, I think the empty tomb should be our symbol. On my business cards, I have an empty tomb, because that says it all. But to be certain, the cross reminds us of all that Jesus was willing to do for our salvation. If it's going to be a cross, at least be an empty one. Crosses are a symbol, and it's now a symbol of hope. And it's a symbol of hope because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What he accomplished for you? What he accomplished for me? Jesus tells us, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The cross in its design is an interception. One beam horizontal. Jesus, God the Son, came as the Son of Man. In his humanity, he relates to us. Holds on a relationship, if you will. Calls us friends, brothers. Horizontal, spreading outward like the love of God. One being vertical, reaching upward towards God, towards his holiness, his purity, and his love. And one connects to the other. It allows the human to touch the divine and the divine to touch the human. It's an intersection of God's grace, God's compassion, God's mercies, God's love. Meeting man's needs, fulfilling man's hope, accomplishing the impossible. An intersection, two roads meet. Meet me at 7th and Main. New Hope's on the corner of East Washington and Auburn. Two roads meeting, going in different directions. The cross is our intersection with God. We were going the wrong way until we met Jesus Christ at the cross. Our inability to stand before God, full of sin, intersected with God's love, God's sacrifice. The sinful becomes clean at the cross. The only reason we can celebrate today, the only reason we can joyfully proclaim Christ is risen with our brothers, sisters, the Lord, is because of the cross. If your relationship with God is not right, if you're struggling in your relationship with God, remember the cross. The cross is the beginning of your relationship with God. It starts for every one of us at the cross. If you've known God and maybe fallen away from him, remember the cross. If you're filled with anxiety and worry and fear, remember the cross. If your relationship with your spouse or relatives are troubled, remember the cross. If your body's weak and failing and your health is troubling, remember the cross. If you need guidance, direction, wisdom, remember the cross. Whatever you need, you will find it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it starts at the cross. The cross is where God's judgment intersects with his grace and his compassion. Some of you, like myself, grew up in a denomination where the cross hung in the back of the altar. When I was younger, Jesus would hang on it as well. But I think it's important to understand what Jesus did for us. His death is only one half of the story. It's the wrong focus, really. I mean, we need to remember the cross and we understand it, but where should our focus be? The New Testament focus is about life. The teaching of Jesus, his focus, is life, but life eternal. I say meet us or remember the cross because the beginning of everything we need is found in Christ. Its expression means to turn to Jesus. Remember what he did for you. Where you were, where he's taken you, even where you're at now, what he has for you. We have a cross in the sanctuary this morning, part of the season's altar presentation, but it's not on the wall, it's down for a reason. Jesus is no longer on the cross. The cross is empty. The work of Jesus finished. But the tomb's empty also. Today we proclaim with Christ, he's risen. Therein lies the victory of the cross. After his resurrection, when the women went to the tomb, an angel told them, he's not here. He's not here. He's risen as he told you he would. They headed off to see the others, and Jesus meets them and says, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell others what Jesus has done for you. Proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope of all mankind. And his victory over death becomes our victory over death. Hebrews 2 tells us this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Are you afraid of dying? Remember the cross. Because it's empty, it's finished, it's completed. Through Jesus' victory over death, through his resurrection, we are set free. His victory becomes our victory. He's called us to live a resurrected life. And not just a resurrected life, but a life abundantly. We know what he said in John 10:10. The thief, the enemy, the evil one, has not come except to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy everything in your life. I've come that you'd have life and have an abundant life. The word that Jesus used for abundant means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality, extraordinary. Not just an ordinary life, not just to get by, to walk in the blessings of God. To live a resurrected life is to live an extraordinary life, a life far superior to what you'd have compared to life without Christ. I think there's so much in the saying we don't grasp, it is finished. The debt of sin is paid, the one who made it all paid it all. The stronghold of the enemy is broken. Satan no longer has a fear of you, no longer has bondage on you. The fear of death is complete and gone, it's vanished. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? Cross is empty and so is the tomb. And the angel asked the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Need hope? Look to the risen Jesus. That's where the women found restored hope. That's where the disciples found restored hope. The devil troubling you, tormenting you? Tell him to look in the tomb. Remind him it's empty. Remind him of the victory. It's at the cross and the tomb that Jesus defeated the devil. Scripture says he made a public spectacle out of him, being in great triumph and victory over him. Romans 6:4 tells us, because Christ was raised from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. This day is all about life. Newness is life, a resurrected life. Because he lives, we live. I'll invite the worship team forward, but don't check out yet. Allow God to speak to you. Three crosses we see. Christ in the middle. We have a daily choice. A cross of choice, who we choose. You know, the religious leaders thought they had solved their problem with Jesus. How wrong they were. Now they had a new problem, one they could not solve. Think about this. Christianity would have been stopped in its tracks if only the chief priest could have just produced the body. Here it is. Take a look. We found him. They couldn't. They couldn't produce a dead body because Jesus was alive. He wasn't there. Why look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. On his last night, Jesus left us a memorial. He gave his disciples and us a memorial, one that points us back to the cross. He knew that we would have difficult times, and he pointed the cross. Remember the cross. In other words, remember what I've done for you, what I have planned for you. I think it's rather fitting we should take the memorial today. Let's go to the cross once again, if you will. Consider that the last thing Jesus did with the disciples before the garden of the cross, the Last Supper, was a time of intimacy. It's a figure of provision, a figure of life. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim the cross. But you really can't proclaim the cross without the resurrection, because even here he says, I'm coming back. Dead men don't come back. Jesus is. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. I always encourage you that this is a time of reflection. Seek your heart. If you're distant from God, if you've offended God, beautiful time just to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us in all unrighteousness. The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means a partnership, a participation. It means fellowship. Vine's Expository Dictionary, a New Testament word, says koinonia, of sharing in the realization of the effects of the blood of Christ and of the body of Christ, of sharing in a resurrection life possessed in Christ, and so of fellowship with the Father and Son. I invite you to come out of your seats, receive the elements, take them back to your seats, and just to search our hearts as we do that. So come forward now, get the elements and take them back to your seat, and we'll have communion. Paul writes, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We'd given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember everything I accomplished for you at the cross and at the empty tomb. Let's partake of the bread together. Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Remember to me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a new covenant in my blood. It can only be established at the cross, only verified at the resurrection. Let's partake of the cup together. Father, as always, we thank you for this time of reminding ourselves all you've done for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the element of communion. Thank you for the death and resurrection of our Lord. Thank you for the freedom we have in you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.